you didn't get it again. We're reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is so in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to, and your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in the custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian.
We are continuing our series in the book of Galatians. So if you could have your Bibles open. And the Bible is the Word of God. And so we want to listen to God's voice and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand His Word. Father, thank you for your precious Word, your revealing of yourself so that we can know you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who writes your words in our hearts, who transforms us, who empowers us, who leads us and who bears fruit in us. Father, we just want to humbly come before you, Lord. We acknowledge that if we just kind of read without your Spirit's help, Lord, that we cannot understand things as we ought to. So we ask that you would teach us. We ask, Lord, that you would transform us. We ask that, Lord, you would give us grace to understand, Lord. Show us, Lord, areas in our lives that we're not living according to your truth. And give us grace, Lord, to set us free from this. We ask this for your honor and because we want to be free, Lord, as your children. So we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I've got the talk outline at the back page of your bulletin, so those are the main points, and so if you can bear that in mind, but keep your Bibles open to Galatians and read that. I attended an IDMC conference for the last 3 years, and at one of those conferences, the speaker, Reverend Edmund Chan, was talking about his relationship with his daughter. A young girl, young daughter at that point. And he and his wife are like in the education line. They love teaching and raising their kids in an interactive way too. So he was teaching the daughter all the different organs of the body. And so they did it in a interactive way by playing a game with her. So what he would do was he would put his hand on her eyes and ask her, "What is this? And what is it for?" So, why don't you put your hand on the person's eyes next? Oh no, maybe that's not uncomfortable. Huh? Yeah. Same sex kind of, do it on the same sex kind of person, yeah. Okay, maybe. That's a bit uncomfortable. Okay, coming back. Okay. Okay. So he would put his hand on his daughter, little girl's eyes, and ask her, "What is this? And what is it used for?" So his daughter would say, "These are my eyes, and it is used for seeing." Then he would put his hand on her daughter's ears and ask her, "What is this? And what is it used for?" Then his daughter would say, "These are my ears, and it is used for hearing." So he'll go on like that with different body parts, different organs. And then, listen carefully. And then he would put his hand on her heart and ask, "What is this? And what is it used for?" And his daughter said this, "This is my heart, and my heart is for loving God." And at that moment, he felt goosebumps and as if he was standing on holy ground. So it's like children have a way of saying things that are so wise, isn't it? Friends, do you realize that God made you and your heart is for loving Him? Your heart is for loving God. Knowing our purpose is really important. We kind of need to know the purpose of different organs of the body. And today we're looking at purpose. Why did God give laws? What is the purpose of laws? So that's what we're looking at this morning. Last week we saw that using the law as a way of being right with God actually puts us under a curse. Because that's not what the law is for. The law can never make us right with God. The law can never keep us right with God. Only faith in Jesus can do that. So what is the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law to Moses? Okay, I thought it's there. Anyway, it's here in your bulletin. So what is the role of the law? To act as a restraint and guardian because we are captives to sin. Ultimately, the purpose of the law is to actually lead us to Christ, to bring us to Christ. So the law's role is temporary, it is interim. Okay? But we'll go through it one at a time. So let's look at the first point. The law does not change the promise of God. So that's verses 15 to 18. So you might think, as you read the Bible, you're reading Genesis, Exodus, and you're going forward, you might think that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would be a father of a great nation. And in Genesis 15, he confirmed that. So you might think that when God gave the laws to Moses in Exodus, maybe it's like plan A and plan B. The promise to Abraham, plan A. And then plan B, the laws to Moses. So since the law came later, maybe that's what we need to be under. That's what we need to follow. So Paul is explaining to the Galatian church, that's not how it works. Listen to what Paul says in verse 17. Look at Galatians 3 verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So Paul is explaining that the law given much later does not change the promise given to Abraham. Okay, what was the promise that God gave to Abraham? God said that I will make you into a great nation. So this would include to have a nation, you need lots of people, so descendants, and land, a place. So I will make you into a great nation. God said, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And the final one is that through you, all the nations will be blessed. So that was the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, maybe you don't want to turn to Genesis 15, but put your finger on Galatians 3 because you'll come back to Galatians 3. In Genesis 15, what God does, Abraham is having a conversation with God, and Abraham still has no children. So what does God do? God uses visual aids. Folks, if you're in Sunday school, this is a great reason to use visual aids. Okay, so God takes Abraham outside his tent, and he says, look up, Abraham. If you can count, so counting is important. Those who are doing mathematics, education, counting is important. If you can count the number of stars in the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham looks up, and Genesis 15, verse 6 says this, Abraham, by the use of visual aids, believed God. And God counts his faith, his trust in God's promise, as righteousness. Okay, so what happens next is, Abraham is still wondering about the land aspect of things. So Abraham asks, how do I know that I will get the land? And there's a strange ceremony that happens after that. What happens is God tells Abraham to bring some animals. Abraham brings these animals and he cuts them in half and he puts them on two sides opposite each other. And God then makes Abraham fall into a deep sleep. And when Abraham is fast asleep, he sees a flaming torch and a smoking fire pot pass through these dead animals. So you're wondering what's happening here. This was how a contract was signed, a covenant was signed in that time during Abraham's day. So what would happen was, those who were parties to the covenant, those who were making the covenant, would walk through these three, these dead animals. And it was a very graphic way of saying, if I break this agreement, may I be cut up like these dead animals. So I believe this is what Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 3. What he's saying is, God didn't just say words. God didn't just give a promise. He confirmed the promise by this ceremony, by this covenant, by this going through this covenant ceremony. Basically, God is saying, I am committed. I've signed this deal. I am committed to this promise. So if God is saying, I'm committed to this promise, that means the law that's given 430 years later does not change the promise because God is committed. God is faithful to his promises. Okay, what is different is usually both parties walk through the dead animals and say, I'm in. But in this situation, only the fire pot and the smoking torch goes through. The flaming torch goes through. The flaming torch and the smoking pot symbolizes God. So what it's saying is that God is the one who has signed and he's committed to the covenant. Abraham is fast asleep. Okay? So God makes the pledge. God makes the promise. It's an unconditional covenant, an unconditional commitment on God's part, regardless of Abraham. Okay. As you go back to Galatians, in Galatians it says that the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. His seed meaning Christ. It says not everyone, but seed in singular to Christ. So that promise all nations will be blessed through Abraham is actually a promise that will be fulfilled through Christ. How will all nations be blessed? Through Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, anyone from any country can be right with God. anyone by faith in Christ can receive the promised Holy Spirit. So that's what it's saying. The law, given much later, does not change God's commitment to Abraham, his promise. The commitment to Abraham, which is a commitment to Christ. Okay, that's the first verses until verse 18. Let's go on to see the next thing. Verses 19 to 22 is that we are captives to sin. Look at verse 19. Why give laws? If it was always going to be promised, why give laws? That's the question. And verse 19 tells us, it was added because of transgression. It was added because of sin. Because of sin, God gave laws. In what way? Verse 22. Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. So the problem with the world is that the whole world is locked up by sin. So sin is pictured as a prison that people can't get out of. It's a very sober, a very bleak picture of humanity. We are helpless behind bars. Sin is the prison that we are all in. So, and notice that it says, Scripture has locked up everything. So the everything, if we read Romans 8, includes the whole of creation, groaning for release from this captivity, this bondage to corruption. But here specifically, it's talking about people. People who are locked up. People who are imprisoned, captive to their sinful desires. That's what human beings are like. We are locked up by sin. Okay, so the problem is sin. The problem is not the law. The law is actually really good. The law, elsewhere it says, is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. It reveals what God is like. Okay, so that's the first thing we want to understand as we read this, that people are captives to sin. We are behind bars. So in light of that, why does God give laws? If you are a sinner and there are no laws, what would happen? If you are a sinner and there's no laws, what would happen? If you're a sinner at home and there are no parents, what would happen? If you're a sinner and there's no authority, no principal, no teachers, what would happen? PowerPoint technical difficulties. Okay. Okay, so the purpose of the law is to restrain sin. Because we are so sinful, we actually need restraints. Let's face it, you know this, isn't it? You will misbehave. You will misbehave. Why do you misbehave? You misbehave because you are a sinner. The reason why you misbehave is because you're a sinner. So if no one puts a law over you, if there's no authority over you, you will sin. That's what you will do because you are sinful. So the law is actually a gift to restrain us. Verse 23, we see this from verse 23. Before the coming of faith, we were held in custody. We were locked up. We were imprisoned. And that's a good thing. The law functioned as a restraint, like a child lock or parental lock. Because without the law, things will go from bad to worse very quickly. So the law acted as a safeguard. It was for the good of the people to restrain sin. It acted like a fence to keep the sheep from straying. That's what the law did. Brian read from the book of Judges. What happens when sin is given its full course? People do whatever is right in their own eyes. That's what happens. When there's no law, people do whatever is right in their own eyes. There is no restraint. When the judge was alive, they kind of towed the party line and did what the judge expected. When the judge died, there's no external restraint. They just did whatever they liked. So that's what it's saying. It's a bit like this. When the headmaster is walking near your classroom, you say, shh, behave, behave. The headmaster is coming. It is an external restraint. That's what laws are like. It regulates behavior. It keeps sin in check. It regulates us. We know what's expected, what's right, what's wrong. It's like a code of conduct. Without laws, society will degenerate into chaos and anarchy. So that's the first reason God gave laws. It is for our good, to restrain sin. The second reason God gave laws, it's the laws act like a guardian. The word guardian, there are two things with guardian. One is like a tutor. I don't know if that's a good image, but it's like a tutor, someone who is teaching you, and at the same time, it's like a babysitter, like a childminder. So both of these images are in that word guardian. I'll read what the Amplified Bible says. The law was our tutor and disciplinarian to guide us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law protected the people. The Lord was guarding them. The Lord was guiding them. The overall picture is that the law functioned to keep sin in check. If not, things would go downhill very quickly. So it's a very positive view of the law. But it's a very temporary role. The law could not deal with the heart. It was external. It couldn't make us better people. It couldn't make us right with God because it couldn't deal with the sin inside us. It couldn't give us the desire to please God. The law was more like a mirror. You look at it, you see how pretty you are, or you see all your pimples and all your flaws, but looking at it can't change you. It just makes apparent what you look like. This is captured in verse 21. The law could not impart life. The law could not impart life. So the function of the law was always temporary. It was an interim measure. It couldn't impart life. Friends, what gives life? What imparts life? It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit gives life, not the law. Okay, so the function of the law is temporary. Look at verse 23 to 25. I'll just read. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So we're locked up under the law, but temporarily until Jesus came. Verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the law's function is temporary. So what's the point of the law? What's the point of the law? If its function was temporary, what was the point of the law? The law's purpose is to bring us to Christ, to lead us to Christ. It's like in a wedding. In a wedding, you've got the bride looking radiant and the bride's father, and they're walking down the aisle. And what does the bride's father do? The bride's father hands the bride to her husband. The law is like the bride's father. When he hands over the bride to the husband, he has finished his role, his function. The law is like John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. But once Jesus comes, John the Baptist is out of a job. He has served his function. His role is done. See, when Christ comes, we have something much better. We don't need the headmaster on the outside. We are born again on the inside. Christ comes and lives inside us by the Holy Spirit. And that is life. The Spirit is the one who gives us life. The Spirit is the one who gives us the desire. The Spirit is the one who causes us to love God. The Spirit is the one who writes God's laws on the inside. He changes us on the inside. It is the Holy Spirit. So how do we apply this as a church? Some questions for you to think about. Is it still all right for us to use laws to restrain sin? Another question. In what way do you use the law? In what way do you use the law? And I was listening. Brian Chappell was the principal of a seminary in the U.S. And he gave this example, and I find it quite a helpful example. He gives this example. The radio is playing, broadcasting. This is in the U.S. It's broadcasting a meditation on a couple of verses from the Bible. And the preacher, they turn up the reverb so it sounds like he's preaching from Mount Sinai. And he talks about good parenting. He talks about honesty. He talks about punctuality. He talks about giving. He talks about honoring your parents. Hundreds of motorists traveling on highways going to work are listening to this preacher. And as they're listening to this preacher, what they're doing is they're nodding their head. Yes, yes, yes. This is how we should live. So Dr. Chappell, then he records this and he takes it to his classroom. He teaches preaching at the Bible college, as he said. And he plays it to the students and he asks them, is there anything wrong with this message? And rarely does anyone spot anything wrong. But the problem is, the radio preacher is not a Christian. The radio preacher is not a Christian. All these Christian motorists, they're nodding their heads and saying, yes, yes, yes. But the source is not even a Christian. He is actually represents a large cult in the area. How can this be? How can so many Christians listen and nod in approval to someone whose worldview is anti-Christian? The problem is not what he says, but what he does not say. So this is one thing that we need to bear in mind. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, anyone who's involved in any teaching, any ministry, any teaching of God's word, if we merely tell our youth to honor their parents and be compassionate, that is a sub-Christian message. It is sub-Christian because we are not leading them to Christ, who alone has fulfilled all God's requirements. If a Jew or a Buddhist sitting in on your YA group on Tuesday night can nod and approve everything you say, then we have failed to teach and lead people to Christ. We have failed to keep Christ crucified as our message. If you teach Sunday school kids to not lie, telling them, but and stop there without telling them of the Savior who died for all the times that they have lied, and it's only in Him that their lies can be forgiven, and it's only because of Him, by trusting in Him, that they have the power to live an honest life and speak truthfully, our teaching is sub-Christian. See, encouraging people to be moral without leading them to Christ is a sub-Christian message. We must remind people that it is only because of Christ that we have forgiveness. We must lead people to Christ to say that He died for our sins and that's why we have forgiveness. And we must say that we can only do and live rightly with God by depending and relying on God. God's grace is not just something that saves us and then we move on to our own self-effort. God's grace is what we rely on daily. So we must teach and disciple people in such a way as to lead them to Christ, to help them keep on trusting in Christ, to grow in Christ and not move on without Christ. We can only obey God, and we must obey God, but we must obey God through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. Romans talks about it in the beginning and the end. He said it is the obedience of faith. It is not just obedience. It is not just about being a moral person. It is the obedience that comes because of our faith in Christ. Without faith, our obedience are filthy rags. It is because of faith. So we need to point people to Christ and say, this is the message. This is the center. Let everything in life flow from that. The purpose of the law is to bring people to Christ. Okay, the next thing is we must not think in terms of good or bad Christian. I want you to hear this carefully. If you are a Christian, you are a perfect Christian. Do you think like that? If you are a Christian, you are a perfect Christian. Let me explain. That might be a bit... Oh, yeah, is that right? Okay. What I mean is this. Because you are in Christ, and Christ is perfect. If you are not a Christian, then you are under the category of people whom God's wrath is upon because you are sinful. You are the category of people who are unrighteous. You are in God's eyes, you are rejected. See, God's standard is perfection. If you're not perfect, you are not acceptable to God. So the reason why Christ came and lived a perfect life and died is so that we can be perfect in Christ. And so if we are in Christ, we are perfect in God's eyes. That's how God looks at us. You know, when Jesus, at the baptism, He has come out of the water, and what does God say? He says, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am well pleased." If you're in Christ, that's how God looks at each one of us. How does that work? Because when we are joined to Christ, when we are united to Christ, we are one with Christ. We are in Christ. So the Bible talks about Christ as the head of the church and the church as His body. or Christ as the corner, the building, and we are stones in that building, or Christ as the vine and we are the branches. It's talking about that we are joined to Christ. And so because we are joined to Christ, when God sees us, He sees us in Christ. So we are perfect in Christ. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a perfect Christian? Not in yourself, but in Christ. Because this is what it means to be justified by faith in Christ alone. To be justified by faith in Christ alone. That's how God sees us. And if we believe that, it will fill our hearts with love for God. It will fill our hearts with joy. It will fill our hearts with hope. So we've got to see how God sees us. We've got to believe that in our hearts. And then we need to treat one another in the same manner. How does God see people who are in Christ? So then we need to treat other people like that. When we look at each other, we need to see them as how God sees them. In Christ, perfectly loved and accepted by God. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. Flawed, yet flawless in Christ. Okay. How about spend a minute writing down a truth that God's Word has shown you and something that you can take away from.